Luke chapter 1 tonight. I just want to bring a very simple devotional message on Mary and her visit to her cousin's house, her visit to Elizabeth, two women that were both expecting children, and those two little boys that they were carrying within their womb had very special purposes, John the Baptist, and then the one that John the Baptist would point the way to, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're just thinking about verse number 41. But we'll take up a reading from verse 26. They're very familiar words in Luke chapter 1 here. Luke chapter 1, 26 is the verse. Let us hear the word of the Lord. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. We'll just end there at verse number 45, and we know that the Lord will bless the public reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. In my opinion tonight, Luke chapter 1 is one of the most glorious portions of Holy Scripture. It is a portion of God's word that is filled with hope and with light and with certainty and with good news and with truth. Set in the backdrop of 400 silent years where there was no prophet that received a word from the Lord, there was no dreams, there were no visions, there were no theophanies, there were no Christophanies. It was 400 years of spiritual wilderness, spiritual barrenness, we all might say, spiritual darkness. And yet suddenly the angel Gabriel comes, and he comes to Zacharias the priest, and then he goes to Mary, and all of a sudden the door is opened and light floods in, and all of a sudden we see the dawning of a new era in Israel, in Jerusalem, in Judah, and also indeed for the whole world. And we can go through prolonged periods of spiritual darkness. We can go through long periods where it seems the voice of God is silent and there's no tangible sense of God, and it seems that no longer is the Lord speaking to us. And yet if that's the case, we still have to press on and by faith seek to do those things which are right. I find it very interesting that it says in verse number 26 there, down to verse 29, that the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And many of us tonight know the kind of reputation that Nazareth had. The question was asked whenever the Savior came from Nazareth, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? It wasn't one of the nicest cities in the Middle East. And the angel comes to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou amongst women. And that was tremendous news. Here this angel comes, sent from God, right to the home of this young teenage girl whose name was Mary, and she's never seen anything like this before. She doesn't know anybody that's experienced anything like this before. And God sends the angel with this message, the Lord is with you, you're highly favored, and you're blessed amongst women. And you'll notice immediately her reaction in verse number 29. It says that she was troubled. She was troubled. And we can know in our hearts and know in our minds that the Lord has favored us, and the Lord has blessed us, and the Lord has saved us, and that the Lord is with us. And yet, even in the light of that knowledge, we can be like Mary, and we can still be troubled, even whenever the Lord has highly favored us and blessed us. And the angel says unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And then we have these verses from verse 31 down to verse number 33 that are often referred to as the Annunciation, announcing that the Savior was about to come, Israel's Messiah was about to arrive, and this period of silence had come to an end, and God was going to reveal himself in the greatest way that he had ever revealed himself before, in a greater manner even than in creation itself, going to send forth his Son. And at this time, whenever Herod reigned and the Roman Empire were there, there was the dawn of hope in Jerusalem, and it was very simply the hope of the gospel. Now, Luke chapter 1 is really split into, I suppose we might say, two major categories. We have in verse 5 to 25 the situation and the experience of Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth, and they were both relatively old. We know that Zacharias was a faithful priest. We're told in verse number 6 that they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Not faultless, not perfect, but blameless. Doing what they could, even during that period of silence, that period of darkness, that period whenever the priesthood, generally speaking, had apostatized and was not ready to receive the Lord. Zacharias was a faithful priest. He was a man who prayed privately as well. It says in verse number 13, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And his wife Elizabeth was a godly woman as well, but she was barren, and they were both old, it says, and well stricken in years. And the angel visits Zacharias as he performs his ministry in the priest's office with the news that they're going to have a son. In spite of all biological impossibility, in spite of everything that the world would say, the angel comes and brings hope and assurance that they're going to have a son. And this son's going to be special, John the Baptist. And he's going to be great, it says, in the sight of the Lord in verse 15. And shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He's going to be a Nazarite. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. And then 6 months after that time, the angel Gabriel visits Mary and tells her that she's going to have a son. And again, it's going to be in spite and in the face of all physical physical impossibility, because Mary, of course, is a virgin. And in that little section there from verse 31 to verse 33, you have the Lord's deity. He's the Son of the Highest. You've got his humanity. Thou shalt bring forth a son. So there you have his personality, God and man, two natures together in one person. You've got as well his sovereignty. It says he shall be great in verse number 32. You've got his royalty, and the Lord shall give him the throne of his father David. And you've got his eternality In verse 33, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And the virgin birth is very clearly set forth here, because Mary immediately answers the angel and says, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? There are people today, and they will say, well, the word virgin, it literally means she was just a young woman. But it's very clear here that Mary was a virgin in the truest sense of the word, because she says to the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel says, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. And as soon as she receives this news, she goes to her cousin Elizabeth's house, and she tells her what the angel has told Mary. And it's that little verse 41, the visitation of Mary to Elizabeth, that I want to leave with you very simply this evening. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Here in this verse, we have essentially the response of three very different people to the news that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, was coming. Notice, first of all, Mary's instantaneous testimony, or her instantaneous witnessing. The angel comes to visit her, tells her that she's going to have a son. This son's going to be different. He's going to be the Savior of the world. He's going to reign. And whenever it's all explained to her that with God nothing shall be impossible, verse number 39 says, Mary arose in those days and went into a hill country with haste into a city of Judah. And so as soon as she receives a message from the Lord, as soon as she receives a word from God, as soon as essentially she hears the fullness of the gospel and the coming Savior, immediately with haste she goes to find somebody that she can witness to and speak to about this. Instantaneously, without having to be coerced, she willingly and immediately goes with the good news to her cousin Elizabeth. It says that she came with haste. She arose in those days. She realized, I have to tell my cousin Elizabeth this wonderful and this good news. There was no slacking. There was no hanging back. She rose with haste. She did not drag her feet, but she went immediately to testify and to witness for the Lord. I wonder tonight, would we be as quick to witness for the Lord? Now you think of the message that she had to declare. Many people wouldn't have believed it, that a virgin could conceive and bring forth a son. And not only that, but this son was going to be the Savior of the world, and he would reign over Israel, and he would reign forever and ever. And Mary is the one chosen of God to be the earthly mother of that little boy. You'll notice as well that she didn't just do it hastily, but she also did it with effort. It says there in verse number 39 that she went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. She went from Nazareth to the house of Elizabeth. Some commentators believe that that was a distance of some 20 miles. And it wasn't just easy. It was into the hill country, the ragged hills, the stony ground, the mountains, the valleys. And she did that with haste. And with all of its struggle, she's not freewheeling. She's working and she's exerting effort. And she's putting in this enthusiasm and this zeal that she might witness and testify to the good news that she has received. I love that little verse that says in the Garden of Gethsemane that the Lord Jesus went a little further. And here we see, even before his birth, his mother going that little bit further. And that little bit further still, to witness and testify for the Lord. I wonder how far we would go to witness. I believe as well that she went alone. She went hastily. She exerted effort, but she also went alone. She did not need a crowd around her. She didn't need someone to goad her. She didn't need applause of men to do something for the Lord. But she went alone. She was so thrilled about this news that she'd received that she didn't think it too great a thing to go with haste and drop everything that she was doing. All of a sudden, this becomes the most important thing in the world for her. And despite the journey that lay before him, that she probably covered on foot, down into the south, into the hill country of Judah, she didn't think that too great a sacrifice. She went alone. And friends, it's very difficult sometimes whenever you feel like that, and you feel that the going is hard, and you feel that you're the only one that seems to be striving, maybe in your home, maybe in your schoolroom, maybe in university, maybe in the workplace, wherever it may be, and you feel very much alone as you're seeking to go forward with the Lord. It's not easy. And even the message that she had to declare, it sounded too incredible. And even in declaring that message, if misunderstood, her entire reputation and testimony would be at stake. But in spite of that, I believe that she went with joy. She has got good news to tell. And she wants to share it with someone. The Messiah is coming. And God's got a work for me to do. God has got something he wants to do with my life. And I've received good news that a Savior is coming. And essentially, she's simply bearing witness to the truth. Yes, she's had an experience with the angel and an experience with the supernatural. And she's going to have many, many more experiences over the next 33 years. But essentially, all she's doing is she's bearing witness to the truth. I believe with all my heart that every single thing that Mary said to Elizabeth, she could back it up with Scripture. You think of her going in to her cousin Elizabeth's house, and she doesn't know all the details concerning her cousin either, but she goes in. An angel has visited me, and she has told me that I'm going to bear a son, and I'm going to call his name Jesus, and he's going to save his people from their sins. And this is all going to happen without me even knowing a man, and I'm going to retain my purity, and it's all going to happen. Now, if somebody said that to you, you probably wouldn't believe it, but she could back it up with Scripture. What do you mean? Well, sure, the prophet said, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son." And didn't it say way back there in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse number 15, that the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head? And everything that she was experiencing could be backed up with Scripture. Now, we're living in days where there's essentially two extremes. There are people, and experience is the only thing for them that matters. And they'll talk about experience. And they'll say, well, I've experienced this and I've experienced that, but it might be completely contrary to what the Bible teaches. But so long as they've had this experience, whatever it is, whether it's fleshly, whether it's of God or whether it's even demonic, that's all that matters. Their experience, they know what they've been through, or at least they think they do, and that's all that matters. I've experienced this. And then at the other side of the spectrum, Scripture only. And I know that we believe in Scripture alone. But we can be so convinced of the truth of Scripture that we don't experience what the Bible actually teaches. This is a problem that many people have. Many people aren't saved, but yet they could explain the whole doctrine of salvation, but they haven't experienced it. And so it's important, yes, to have Scripture, vital, and everything that we do and everything that we say and testify to must be biblical, but there still at the same time ought to be that experience of the truth of God working in the hearts. And you'll notice as well that she went to her family member, she went to a cousin. And as you look there at verse number 40, you'll see the respect that she has. Even as she enters into the house of Zacharias, she saluted Elizabeth. Now, Elizabeth is undoubtedly a lot older than Mary was. And she has this sense of humility and sense of respect. And that's important if we're seeking to witness to people, that we show a little bit of grace and a little bit of humility. And then you'll notice not only Mary's instantaneous testifying, but something quite unusual in verse number 41. It came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, Mary's been witnessing, the babe leaped in her womb. Mary's instantaneous testifying. And then you've got John's mysterious leaping. The babe leaped in her womb. And that's, I believe, deeply significant. This little babe has been in Elizabeth's womb now for 6 months. Most doctors will tell us that whenever a child's in the womb, it can respond to certain influences from outside of the womb. We understand that a child can hear its mother's heartbeat. And a child can respond to music, and a child can hear things from outside of the womb. And it's interesting that it was as Mary witnessed, and she just finished witnessing, that the babe leaped in the womb of Elizabeth. It leaped essentially when it heard Mary's account of the Annunciation, that a Saviour's coming into the world, and he shall be the Son of God. And the babe leaped in her womb. And as soon as that happens, Elizabeth goes on to say in verse 44, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Now, John the Baptist was entirely unique. We read in chapter 1 and in verse number 15 that he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. And yet it was still the Word of God, the spoken Word. It was still the Word of God that was the very means, the gospel itself, that was the very thing that caused the child to leap and caused the child to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And folks, that just reminds us, I believe, tonight, that whenever we think about so many things spiritual, we have to testify to the words of that hymn writer that we know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word and creating faith in him. Whenever the Savior was explaining the truth of regeneration, the new birth, to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, with all of his learning, couldn't understand it with the natural mind. And so the Lord said to him, that the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So it is with everyone that is born of the Spirit. You see, anybody who claims to understand everything about the Holy Ghost, or everything about the Godhead, or everything about God the Father, or everything about God the Son, if we claim that we've got it all sussed, and we've got it all sorted out, and we've got it all put into a little box, and that's how it works, I believe that's very unwise. That's why I believe it's a very dangerous thing to criticize another person's experience with God. Maybe somebody's experienced something that you haven't experienced, or you've experienced something that somebody else hasn't experienced. It's very dangerous, I believe, to criticize what another person has experienced with the Lord, or for us to come down and say, well, this is my experience, and if yours isn't exactly the same, there's something wrong. Friends, if it tallies with the Word of God, that's the thing that is most important. And as Mary was testifying to the Savior that she was about to give birth to in a number of months' time, the babe leaped in Elizabeth's womb, and Mary didn't know anything about that until Elizabeth testified to it. You see, you could witness to people about the Savior, and you could talk to people about the Lord, and you think nothing's happening. But yet something could be happening deep inside of them, and life is beginning, and there's life has been conceived, and it's there, and as you testify and as you witness, the Lord is using that to quicken that little seed that's been sown, and we don't know what's going on behind the scenes, and so often we get discouraged, we think that very little is happening. And here's Mary, and whenever Elizabeth spoke about that, listen to what Mary said. In verse number 46, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. And she was undoubtedly overwhelmed with this news that she had just given to Elizabeth. But on top of that, the very fact that she heard from Elizabeth's lips that that little babe had leaped in the womb only served to cause her to rejoice even more. We do not know what the Spirit of God can be doing whenever we're living for the Lord and witnessing for the Lord and serving the Lord. And whenever we think of that babe leaping in the womb, it also indicates that God's plans for us far precede even our coming into the world or reaching the age of understanding. Do you remember whenever God called Jeremiah formally? And God spoke to him to go to the house of Israel. And Jeremiah, he says, I can't go, I'm but a child, I can't speak, they won't believe me, all the rest of it. And the Lord says, listen, before you came forth out of the womb, he says, I ordained thee a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. Let me just read that little verse to you. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And every single Christian can say the very same thing. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I set thee apart. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Jeremiah hasn't even been born yet. And yet God has this wonderful plan and purpose for his life. And sometimes that's going to be discouraging. Sometimes that's going to drive Jeremiah almost to the brink of despair whenever he thinks about how futile his work seems to be amongst this rebellious generation. But yet the Lord had it all in control, and the Lord knew the end from the beginning, and the Lord had a plan for Jeremiah. He had a plan for John the Baptist. He filled him with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. The babe leaped in the womb. We can't even begin to understand that. It's a mystery for us. But we know from that God's plans for his people far precede even their coming to Christ, even before they're coming to the age of understanding, even before they're coming to birth. The Lord has a plan for us. And even after we come to the age of understanding, we have to confess that the Lord's ways are higher than ours. The babe leaped. And there's nothing wrong with that. Do you remember whenever in Acts chapter 3, verse 8, Peter and John, they went up to the temple to pray and they met a lame man in the way? And they says, "Well, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And as that lame man stood to his feet, what does the Bible say? He went walking and leaping and praising God. You know, the evangelical church today would look at a man like that and think he's crazy, walking and leaping and praising God and making a whole scene, but he was just overjoyed with what he'd experienced. And here this little babe moved in the womb at the sound of the gospel. I wonder how moved we are by the good news of the gospel. You think of those lovely words, "And the thou shalt conceive and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus," and all that comes with it. And then the words of the angel to the shepherd, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Folks, do those words thrill our hearts tonight? Do they cause us, in a sense, to leap inside? And do they cause our hearts to be stirred? Or do they just cause us to think, well, that's just the Christmas story. It's just something we think about sometimes at this time of the year. Or does it cause us to leap? At any rate, John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit before his birth. And there are many people, and they're never filled with the Spirit, even after their birth. And even for some people, after their second birth, whenever they're born again, they never really enter into a life of being filled with the Spirit. And yet Scripture says in Ephesians 5:18 that we're to be filled with the Spirit of God. So that's how John reacted. We've seen how Mary reacted. Now notice as well how Elizabeth reacted. Verse 41, "The babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." Now here's another example of a woman or an individual, a believer, being filled with the Spirit of God. Elizabeth's gracious infilling. It happened after her conversion, but it also happened prior to Pentecost. You know, there are people today that will say, well, every Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit, but that is not true. Every Christian, at the moment they're born again, they receive the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God takes up residence in their life. But that is not the same as being filled with the Spirit. We're all indwelt, but that doesn't mean we're all infilled. The idea of being filled with the Spirit means to be controlled with the Spirit in every aspect of our being. And then there are others that will say, nobody was ever filled with the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God wasn't even in the church until the day of Pentecost. But John the Baptist here was filled with the Spirit, and so was his mother Elizabeth. She was filled with the Holy Ghost. Here we have Elizabeth's reaction to the news of Mary's pregnancy. Now think about it. Elizabeth had been barren for many, many years. She was well stricken in years, and she'd been praying for a child herself. And then the angel comes to her husband and says, "Fear not, Zacharias, thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall conceive and bear a son." And yet, whenever Mary comes and speaks to Elizabeth of the child that she is going to give birth to, it seems to me that Elizabeth, while she undoubtedly rejoiced at the news that she was going to give birth to John, she rejoices even more at the thought of Mary giving birth to Christ. And the blessings that she had received did not rob her of the joy of entering into the blessings that other believers had received. And the thought of Christ entering into the world and the Savior coming into the world caused her more joy and more gladness than even the thought and the prospect of giving birth to a son herself. And I think that shows us the type of individual that Elizabeth was. That the most important thing in her life was the fact that a Savior was coming into the world. She's really embodying the principle, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness and all these things shall be added unto you. And you'll notice as well, verse 42, and she spake out with a loud voice and said to Mary, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me. Do you remember how we said whenever Mary arrived at the house of Elizabeth, that Mary came in with humility and she saluted Elizabeth? And now we have Elizabeth and she's coming before Mary and she's saying, blessed art thou among women. She addresses her of being the very mother of my Lord. And here's two believers and you see that in love they are preferring one another, putting the other one first. Mary comes to the house of Elizabeth. She bows and she does reverence and she salutes and she takes the lowly place. And then we see Elizabeth doing the same thing for Mary and reverencing Mary. And we see in love they're preferring one another. There's no jealousy. There's no pride. There's no trying to work out who is the most spiritual and why God has done this in Elizabeth's life and God has did this in Mary's life. They can both rejoice together at what the Lord has done in the lives of each other. And there's a lot tonight that we could learn from that. It's what some of the old theologians used to call a kindred spirit. Here's two women. And the Lord has signally blessed them both. They've both become pregnant round about the same time, just 6 months apart. Undoubtedly, they're both thinking about the future with all of the blessings that these sons are going to give them, and at the same time with all of their trials. They're members of the same family. They're living in the same community, about 20 miles apart, in the same country, in the same period of darkness and silence, and yet they've got this kindred spirit. And so Elizabeth was filled. And it's evident that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost suddenly. It was as soon as she heard the salutation of Mary and the babe leaped in her womb. And then suddenly Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit of God, filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, there are many times whenever the Spirit of God works in a person's life. And we grow in grace and we're sanctified and there's a growing and there's a maturing and there's a growing on and a moving on to perfection. But there's clearly times in Scripture whenever the Holy Ghost came upon people suddenly and suddenly they were filled. And they had this experience with God that they'd never had before. We think of the disciples in the upper room at Pentecost and they were there and they were discouraged and there's a world outside that's antagonistic to them and they've got a Savior that everybody believes is dead. They don't even have a complete Bible yet and all they have is the promise of the Father, and as they're praying, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And it happened suddenly. We think of Hezekiah's day, whenever God sent revival, and it says the thing was done suddenly. And folks, we have to take knowledge tonight that God can work slowly and methodically and quietly. Remember how the Savior said that the kingdom cometh not with observation? And at the same time, God can come suddenly and mightily and powerfully. And so Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, why did God fill her with the Holy Ghost? She wasn't going on to become a prophetess or a preacher or a king or some person that's out there at the front, but she became filled with the Holy Ghost in order to be the mother that God wanted her to be. And that indicates, friends, to me tonight that this, whenever the Bible talks about being filled with the Spirit, it's for every Christian. Whether you're a father or a mother or a son or a daughter, whether you're in full-time Christian work or whether you're in secular employment, whether you've retired, whether you haven't entered into full-time work yet, wherever we are in life, if we belong to the Lord, we need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And this woman, Elizabeth, is going to have to bring up this boy as a Nazarite. And his life is going to be a life of separation. He's never going to touch wine or strong drink, as well as being that a Nazarite wasn't allowed to touch a dead body, and a Nazarite wasn't to cut their hair. And she has to lead by example. And in order for her to do that and to be the mother that God requires her to be, God fills her with the Holy Spirit. And in order for us to be people that are effective for God and can witness for the Lord and can lead by example, we too need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now you'll notice what she does after she was filled. She begins speaking for the Lord herself. She is filled with the Holy Ghost and she spake out with a loud voice. She spake out with a loud voice. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And she's now testifying with confidence and with conviction back to Mary. And she's rejoicing as well. And she's seeking to be a blessing to Mary and encourage Mary. And it says in verse number 45 that she says to Mary, blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Blessed is she that believed. Elizabeth believed the promise of God. Mary believed the promise of God. And now that Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit of God, she realizes that in just exercising faith and believing in the promise of God, even before that promise is fulfilled and we see the end result, even in believing and in simple trusting and in simple childlike faith, Mary says there's a blessing for those that believe. It's the infilling of God's Spirit that enables us to trust God for great blessings. So there you have three people: Mary and her instantaneous witnessing, and then John and his mysterious leaping, and then Elizabeth and her gracious infilling. And it was all in response to the news that a Savior had come. Wonder tonight what our response is as we think afresh at this time about the Savior coming into the world. I trust that it leads to this instantaneous witnessing, just talking about the Lord freely, and this mysterious leaping, this joy within, and also this gracious infilling, seeking to be filled with the Spirit of God. May the Lord write his word tonight upon our hearts. Now we'll get down, folks, to a season of prayer.